We've been studying through the Gospel of John, still toward the beginning of the book of John. We'll be in the first half of chapter 3 today. The last words that we heard last week from the Gospel of John were chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, where John says, "Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person." Many people believed in Jesus because they saw his signs. They saw him working miracles there in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. But John says Jesus would not entrust himself to them, which I think means a blend of two things. I think there are two angles from which to think about how Jesus would not entrust himself to them. On one side, it's not them he leans on or depends on or trusts in, but only in God, because Jesus knows what's in each person. He knows their hearts. He knows the quality of their faith. He knows whether they really are seeking God or not. And at the same time, he won't fully divulge what he's about, what his mission is, because the people aren't ready for that. So he won't fully entrust to them the knowledge of who he is and what he's here to do. And so people may get excited about all of Jesus' miracles, his signs, that he is from God. But when God calls them to change their lives, will they do it? Jesus knows what's in a person. He knows if their hearts are really seeking God or not. So the very next story that John tells is about a man who has seen the signs that Jesus is from God. And he's beginning to believe that Jesus is from God. But same question for him. Will he truly listen to Jesus? Will he let God change his life? This man's name is Nicodemus. He appears in chapter 3, verse 1. "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council." Nicodemus, he is the best of the best in Israel. First of all, he's a Pharisee. Pharisees were a Jewish party known for being intensely devoted to keeping all of God's laws for Israel, and doing so often in a way even more strict than the law itself. So that, in theory, by being even more strict than the law, they wouldn't come close to disobeying God's law itself. Like, if they were moving in that direction, their own rule would stop them before they violated the law of God. Well, Pharisees get a bad reputation with Christians because they come into conflict with Jesus a lot during his ministry. But they were deeply religious people. The problem Jesus had with them was that they often became more devoted to their devotion to God than they were devoted to God. There's a difference between those. In fact, that's a temptation we need to watch out for too, because we are people who want to follow God as he's taught us to follow him. We want to do things in the right way. We just need to be careful about getting more focused on showing our devotion in all the right ways than we are in actually being devoted to Jesus. He has to come first. And Nicodemus, in addition to being a Pharisee, he's also a member of the Jewish ruling council. We call it the Sanhedrin, which just means the council. That was a group of about 70 men, plus the high priest, who had jurisdiction over Jewish affairs under the Roman governor. Nicodemus is therefore part of a very exclusive group. He's one of the highest leaders in all of Israel. He is a capable and distinguished man. And he's astute enough, alert enough to the working of God, to know the signs of God at work when he sees them. And he has seen signs of God at work in Jesus. And so let's read about Nicodemus and his encounter with Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus at night. I'll talk about the significance of nighttime more in a few minutes. He confesses some faith in Jesus. He, a person of extremely high status in Israel, surely 10, 20, 30 or more years older than Jesus, who's about 30 at this time. He, nevertheless, addresses Jesus respectfully as rabbi, teacher. He honors Jesus. He says, "We know you're a teacher from God because no one else could perform the miraculous signs that you're performing." And so Nicodemus believes in Jesus, at least a little bit. And he comes to Jesus with some kind of agenda. There's some reason he comes, something he wants, but we don't get to find out what it is because he never gets to express it. Maybe he comes on behalf of a group of leaders there in Jerusalem because he says, "We know you're from God." And maybe he comes from them to say, "You are clearly from God and we want you on our side." And if that's the case, Jesus isn't interested in being on anyone's side but God's. Or maybe Nicodemus comes to say, "You're from God. I see that. I have questions." If that's the case, he never gets to the questions. At least John doesn't mention them. Because Jesus takes him straight into the most important issue that Nicodemus needs to think about. Or maybe he comes to say, "You're from God. I need to learn from you." In which case, Jesus takes him deep from the start because there's a problem in Nicodemus' life. But Jesus can help with it. It's the same problem that exists in all our lives. And Jesus can help with it. Why do you come to Jesus? Whatever your reason, when you come, Jesus begins to guide you into the things God wants you to think about. And it might not be what was on your mind when you came, but it will be what you need. God may change your agenda. And that's okay, because Jesus always gives us what we need to help us come to God. Jesus says in verse 3, just as the conversation is barely getting started, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, you and I may be familiar with this language of being born again. We hear it all the time in Christian circles today. But this is totally new to Nicodemus. In fact, this is the first time it comes up in Scripture. And so Nicodemus asks how a person can be born when they're old. I mean, that doesn't make sense. How does that even work? And surely if you could figure out a way to do it, mom's not going to go along with that plan because she's already given you birth, and one time per child is enough. But Jesus isn't talking about literal birth, of course. He says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. There's physical birth, he says, in which flesh gives birth to flesh. But then there's also spiritual birth, in which spirit gives birth to spirit. And everyone needs spiritual rebirth. It's something the Spirit does invisibly. You can't see it. Just like the wind blows, and you know it's blowing, you can see its effects maybe, you can hear its sound, but you can't see the wind itself. The Greek word for wind is pneuma. The word John uses here is pneuma. It also means spirit, and so the same word means wind and spirit. So Jesus is using a double meaning here to get a point across. What God's Spirit does and what he does with our spirit is not something you can see with your eyes. It's like the wind. It's invisible, but it's very real. And so what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, this great leader among the Jewish people, is that to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to experience a whole new start in life, a new birth brought about in your spirit by God's Spirit. And that doesn't make any sense to Nicodemus. He's never heard of this before. How can this be? He asks. He's a faithful Jew. He's a Pharisee. He follows God's law meticulously. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. Why does he need to be reborn? How can this be? Jesus replies, you're Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? To Jesus, this is fundamental, basic stuff. It's something Nicodemus should understand, being a person who knows Scripture well. Because the Jewish Scriptures do bring Spirit and water together sometimes, like in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. There God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you to move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And that new heart and new spirit, that cleansing with clean water, that renewed desire to obey God because God puts his spirit in us. That's the kind of new birth that Nicodemus needs, that we all need. Now, all this language of water and spirit might make you think of baptism, in which God cleanses us with the physical water and all the more with the spiritual water of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus will call living water in chapter 7. It's too early for Nicodemus to have heard about Christian baptism. We'll find out later in chapter 3, chapter 4, that John the Baptist is still baptizing people, and Jesus has begun to baptize people as well. But it's probably too early for Nicodemus to have thought about Christian baptism yet. But Jesus does expect him to understand the concept of receiving a new life and a new start from God, because it was there in Ezekiel 36. But why should Nicodemus need this? Probably a lot of people out there need this new birth, but surely not him. He's been faithful to God. He's a Pharisee. He follows God carefully. Yet Nicodemus has a problem. It's a problem that we all share or have shared, and probably he doesn't even know he has it yet. The problem comes out in his conversation with Jesus, and John hints at it back in verse 2 when he says Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He came at night. Some people say this tells us that Nicodemus came to Jesus in secret, under the cover of darkness, trying to hide his new faith or his curiosity about Jesus from other Jewish leaders who would disapprove. But John doesn't say he came in secret, just says he came at night. We don't really know if he came secretly or not. Maybe he came at night because that's when he was free to come. Maybe he had to work all day. He gets off work and he's able to come. We don't know. Maybe he came at night because that's when he could catch Jesus privately and actually get to talk with him for a bit. And Jesus wasn't, you know, surrounded by crowds or something. We don't know what his reason was. But when John mentions night in his book, it usually carries connotations of spiritual darkness. As in chapter 13 and verse 30, when Judas Iscariot goes out to betray Jesus, and John tells us, and it was night. And it was literally nighttime, but John is saying more than that. He's also saying Judas was caught up in spiritual darkness. He is outside of God's light. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night because Nicodemus is in darkness, lacking spiritual light. Yes, he's been a faithful Jew. Yes, he's tried to follow God. But there's a light in his world that he is only beginning to encounter. And he needs that light. And maybe he comes to Jesus because that darkness prompts him to come and try to corral Jesus over to his side. Or maybe he comes because in his darkness, he has caught in Jesus a glimpse of God's light. And he is drawn to that light. Why do you come to Jesus? What do you hope to gain from him? All of us are there with Nicodemus before we come to Jesus. Even if we were very religious, even if we were well respected in the community, even if everyone thought we were really good people, without Jesus, we are all in darkness because Jesus is God's light to humanity. He is our guidance and our hope. Without Jesus, we do not have God's light. We do not have God. Nicodemus needs Jesus, and so do we, because Jesus is from God. Now, Nicodemus hasn't figured all this out yet. We're way ahead of him. So Jesus reorients Nicodemus's spiritual perspective as he teaches him. He says, we speak of what we know and testify to what we've seen, but still you people don't accept our testimony. I'm just telling you what God has given me to share, what I've seen from God and what he's told me to share, and it's hard for you to accept it. Because as Jesus speaks of earthly things like wind and birth and things Nicodemus is familiar with, but Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus is saying, how will Nicodemus be able to understand and accept deeper things, heavenly things? When Jesus goes deep, he's just going to lose Nicodemus. Do you ever get the feeling that the Lord might want to teach us more than we've received so far? And he's just waiting for us to be willing and ready to receive it. Jesus' teachings can be challenging. And we'll see throughout the Gospel of John that some people dig in and want to know more. They want more of Jesus' teaching. They want to understand it better. They dig in and God enriches their faith. But other people don't understand Jesus' teachings. Or do understand them, but don't like them, and don't want God to change their lives, and so they give up on Jesus and abandon him. How about you? Do you dig into the teachings of Jesus? Or do you want just enough Jesus that God will be satisfied and kind of leave you alone? Do you dig into the teachings of Jesus? We find later in John chapter 7 and chapter 19 that Nicodemus does keep digging into Jesus. He's still interested in Jesus. He defends Jesus at one point. And when Jesus is crucified, Nicodemus is one of the men who bravely assists in giving him an honorable burial. There was something that kept drawing Nicodemus to Jesus. Jesus tells Nicodemus that just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus is referring to a story from the early years of the nation of Israel, some 1,400 years before Jesus came, a story in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. God was leading the Israelites through the wilderness. He was still aiming to take them into the promised land, that they had sinned against him, quarreled, argued with him, really made a mess of their relationship with God. But he hadn't given up on them, still leading them. He was providing them with food and water every day. But they started grumbling against God yet again, and God disciplined them by sending poisonous snakes among them. And as people were being bitten by the snakes, they began to cry out to God. They were turning back to God and pleading with him to help them and deliver them from the snakes, take the snakes away. And so at God's instruction, Moses made a snake out of bronze, put it up on a pole, and everyone who looked at that snake, who was bitten by a snake and looked at that snake, would live. It's kind of a way of looking to God and turning to him. And now Jesus says that he, like that snake, must be lifted up, exalted in one sense, so that everyone sees him. But ironically, his lifting up, his exaltation, will come about in his crucifixion when he is literally lifted up on a cross. And by his being lifted up, everyone who looks to him, like to that snake, and who believes in him, will have eternal life. And so what Nicodemus needs, what the world needs, is not all the religious accomplishments and high standing that people like Nicodemus have achieved. He needs, and the world needs, to look to Jesus. The Gospel of John is written in Greek. And in first century Greek writing, they didn't use quotation marks. And so it's hard to tell here where Jesus stops talking and John the writer picks up and gives commentary about Jesus. And that seems to happen somewhere around verse 16 or thereabouts. That's kind of how it feels to me anyway. It's like in a movie when one person is speaking and then maybe a narrator or another character begins to say the same thing and their voices overlap. And then the first voice kind of fades away, and the second one carries on. And that's what happens here. John lets the voice of Jesus begin, and then Jesus, as he's speaking, his voice fades away, and John's own voice overlaps with his and carries on so that he can tell us more about Jesus. And in his own voice, John gives us a summary of the whole gospel, the whole good news of Jesus, in one paragraph. So in verse 16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The whole world is in darkness because the whole world either doesn't know God or has rejected God. The whole world is perishing. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And whoever believes in the Son of God will not perish, but will have eternal life. Jesus is God's greatest effort to bring humanity back to himself, back to our Creator. Everybody needs Jesus. In verse 17, John says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus didn't come to judge and condemn everyone. He could have, but that's not what he came for. God sent him into the world to save everyone. But to do that, he had to turn people around, help them change their lives, lead them into that new birth that they need. A few years ago, I had the privilege of sharing breakfast with Gary Tabor, who I've mentioned to you before. He's an elder in the Olympia Church of Christ. He's also a retired judge in Thurston County. I asked him over breakfast about his work as a judge, what he did, what he liked about it. He was retired, but he was still doing some work part-time to help out. And he said his favorite part of the job was when he got to be a drug court judge. That was his favorite part. Because in drug court, he had the opportunity to give people a second chance. Didn't have to just sentence them. So instead of sentencing them to jail time or some other punishment, he could give them a plan of action and just a list of things they needed to do to get their lives straightened out. And he could encourage them to do it and in that way show that he cared. And some people, unfortunately, wouldn't do it. They would receive his list of things they had to do, steps they needed to go through, and they wouldn't do it, and they would end up in jail. It's very sad. But Judge Tabor just loved it when others did follow his instructions and turned their lives around and became good, upstanding members of the community. He just loved that because he cared deeply about each of these people who was brought before him. Jesus is like that. Judge of all the world. Yet he came not to sentence us all, but to give us a way out of our darkness and out of God's judgment, to give us a way back to God. And so the question is, will we take it? Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save the world, if we'll receive him. It's one thing to see all of Jesus' signs and to be impressed and to believe he's from God. It's another thing to respond to him by letting him give us the new birth that saves us and brings us to God. John says in verse 18 that whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they don't believe in God's one and only Son. If you don't listen to the judge, you can't escape being sentenced. If you reject Jesus, you reject the very person God sent to save you from his judgment. And so in that sense, if you reject Jesus, you're already condemned. And so this is what it comes down to, verse 19. The verdict, John says, is this: light in the form of Jesus, the Son of God, has come into the world. But people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And so, verse 20, they hated the light and they won't come into it because if they do, their deeds will be exposed. The guilty person in drug court has to accept that they've done wrong, that they're guilty before they can make the changes they need to make. Each one of us has to accept that we've sinned before we can die to that old life, be born again, make things right with God. But verse 21, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, and there it becomes clear that how they're living and all they do is done in the sight of God. They've been born again. They're living in God's light. God has taken away their darkness. This is the good news, the gospel of Jesus in one compact package. God loved the world so much that he gave us Jesus, his one and only Son, to rescue us from his judgment. And whoever turns away from Jesus remains in darkness and under God's judgment. But whoever believes in Jesus and comes into God's light lives for God. And that person will have eternal life. This is what Jesus wanted for Nicodemus. And this is what our God wants for us all. So we face the same decision that Nicodemus faced. Will we believe Jesus really is from God, as Nicodemus said he believed? And if we do believe that, will we hide from him in the darkness, or will we come into his light and be born again of water and the Spirit? Everybody needs Jesus. He's the light in our darkness. Our snake lifted up in the wilderness, the embodiment of God's love sent into the world so that we may be saved. What will you do with Jesus? May God bless you. Let's pray. God, our Creator and our good Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus. Thank you for the new life that he gives us. Thank you for the challenging teaching he gives that presses us to change and to walk with you. Thank you for Nicodemus, who came to Jesus that night so that Jesus could teach him these things that we are learning from still today. Dear God, we pray that you would push away the darkness that's in our hearts and in our lives, and that you would fill that space with your light. Lord, please help any of us who have not turned to you to receive that new birth, to come to you and to be born again, that we may walk with you in your light from today forward. Our God, we thank you so much for your great love for us, that you sent Jesus not to condemn us, but to save us. Because of that, Lord, we see your great love and we trust in you. Let us walk with you in your light this week. In Jesus' name, amen.